1905. February 1st, 1905. Let us arise and build. Ellen G. White. Elmshaven, Sanitarium, California. January 17th, 1905. Elder Place. Dear brother, I have recently learned in regard to the burning of a portion of the Melrose Sanitarium. At first, I felt almost overcome, but later I learned that only a part of the main building had been destroyed. I want you to see, my brother, that the Lord is good. Do not mourn over the loss, so long as the best part of the main building is saved. Thank the Lord that considerable of the furniture is saved, and above all, that no one was killed or hurt. Can you not do something to arouse our people in the East to arise and rebuild the sanitarium? I feel a deep anxiety that Boston shall hear the word of the Lord and the reasons of our faith. Let us regard the fire that has destroyed a part of the sanitarium as a blessing in disguise. The Lord is in this cutting away the objectionable portion of the building. It was a fire trap and made but a poor representation. After considering the matter, I said, Amen and Amen, refined and purified by fire. Our people in the East are to do their part in helping to rebuild the destroyed portion of the building. May the Lord impress the hearts of those who have money to come up to His help and assist in the erection of a building that will be wholesome and safe and convenient. Work to that point. I must close now, for I am very weary. I ask you to do all in your power to help Dr. Nicola in the erection of the buildings that are essential for the accommodation of patients. Ellen G. White, February 1, 1905, New England Sanitarium, Ellen G. White. Elmshaven, Sanitarium, California. January 17, 1905. Dear Brother and Sister Nicola, I have just read your letter giving the particulars of your loss by fire. We are sorry that you should lose one penny, but the part of the building that burned was objectionable in many ways. When I first saw it, I said to someone, if that part of the building could be taken away and a suitable addition put on, it would be a great blessing. This will have to be done in order for the institution to make a right representation. I first read of the fire 3 days ago. That night I lay awake for hours. All the news we had regarding the matter was a short paragraph in one of our papers, and from reading it, I feared that the whole building had been destroyed. A day or two later, I received a fuller account, which told us that only the old portions of the building had been burned. The Lord is good. Praise His holy name, I said over and over again. He has mercifully saved every life and has taken away an objectionable part of the building. I am glad that it has come about in this way. Had a proposition been made to tear that part of the building down, some would have regarded it as a great waste. Now you can have a suitable addition put on the building. It is an unfavorable time of the year to take up this work, but begin to rebuild as soon as you can. Be continually making preparations to this point. If much snow falls, I suppose you will have to wait. If I could help you financially, I certainly would, but I cannot. I have had to borrow money recently myself. We must do our best. There is so much to do, and such a lack of means, that it almost looks as if we had to make bricks without straw. I will pray the Lord to open the way for you to rebuild in a way that will correspond with the rest of the buildings. I pray that God will bless all that you do, and that it may be well done. Ellen G. White. February 15, 1905. Patient continuance. Ellen G. White. Do not become weary in well-doing. In carrying forward the work of selling Christ's object lessons, you will receive a most precious blessing. When, in ordinary business, pioneer work is done and preparation is made for future development, there is frequently a financial loss. And as our schools introduce manual training, they too may at first incur loss. But let us remember the blessing that physical exercise brings to the students. Many students have died while endeavoring to acquire an education because they confine themselves too closely to mental effort. We must not be narrow in our plans. In industrial training, there are unseen advantages which cannot be measured or estimated. Let no one begrudge the effort necessary to carry forward successfully the plan that for years has been urged upon us as of primary importance. I appeal to our people in behalf of all our colleges and training schools. If the brethren and sisters in each union conference will labor with perseverance and faith, they will be able to free their school from debt and also to provide the necessary facilities for successful manual training. It is the duty of the managers and teachers in our colleges and schools to take an active part in the continued effort to sell object lessons. Let them take the burden of this work upon their hearts. Not only are they to cooperate with the conference offices in carrying the work forward, they are to lead out in it, training the students to engage successfully in it. In a letter dated May 18, 1903, appears the following, which is just as true today as when written. Our brethren and sisters are just as surely in the service of the Lord when selling this book as when bearing testimony for Him in meeting. They receive the refreshing grace of God, for they are carrying out His purpose, and He bestows on them His commendation. Their minds are freed from the malaria of selfishness and complaint and discouragement. March 8, 1905, The Distribution of Literature, Ellen G. White. In the days of the Great Reformation, when the princes assembled at the Diet of Spires in 1529, it seemed that the hope of the world was about to be crushed out. To this assembly was presented the emperor's decree restricting religious liberty and prohibiting all further dissemination of the Reformed doctrines. Would the princes representing the states of Germany accept the decree and consent that the blessed light of the gospel should be shut out from the multitudes that were still in darkness? Mighty issues for the world depended upon the action of a few heroes of faith. Those who had accepted the truths of the Reformation met together, and their unanimous decision was, "Let us reject the decree." In matters of conscience, the majority has no power. And they drew up their protest and submitted it to the assembled states. The banner of truth which these reformers held aloft, God has in this last conflict committed to our hands. Those whom He has blessed with the knowledge of His word are held responsible for this great gift. Those reformers whose protest has given us the name of Protestants felt that God had called them to give the light of the gospel to the world, and in doing this, they were ready to sacrifice their possessions, their liberty, and their own lives. Are we, in this the last conflict of the great controversy, as faithful to our trust as were the early reformers to theirs? In face of persecution and death, the truth was spread far and near. The word of God was carried to the people, and all classes, high and low, rich and poor, learned and ignorant, eagerly studied it for themselves, and those who received the light became in their turn messengers to impart it. In those days, the truth was brought home to the people through the press. Luther's pen was a power, and his writings, scattered broadcast, stirred the world. The same agencies are at our command, with facilities multiplied 100-fold. Bibles, publications in many languages, setting forth the truth for this time, are at our hand, and can be swiftly carried to every part of the world. We are to give the last warning message of God to men, and what should be our earnestness in studying the Bible, and our zeal in spreading the light? Let every soul who has received the divine illumination seek to impart it. Let the workers go from house to house, opening the Bible to the people, circulating the publications, telling others of the light that has blessed their own souls. The preaching of the word will have power in reaching a class who would not receive the truth through reading. But the ministers are few, and where the living preacher cannot come, the published truth can reach. Personal effort will accomplish far more than could be accomplished without it. The truth must be proclaimed in the dark places of the earth. Obstacles must be met and surmounted. A great work is to be done, and those who know the truth should make mighty intercessions for help now. The love of Christ must be diffused in their own hearts. The Spirit of Christ must be poured out upon them, and they must be making ready to stand in the judgment. While they are consecrating themselves to God, a convincing power will attend their efforts to present the truth to others. We must sleep no longer on Satan's enchanted ground, but call into requisition all our resources, avail ourselves of every facility with which Providence has furnished us. The last warning is to be proclaimed before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings, and the promise is given, "Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Mrs. E. G. White, March 29, 1905. Retrenchment. Ellen G. White. My brethren and sisters, do you plead for retrenchment in evangelical work? Read the closing verses of Matthew's Gospel, which contain the seal of the workers' commission. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. This commission cannot be fulfilled unless workers are educated and sent forth and sustained. God's people are to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. So long as there are souls to save, their interest in the work of soul-saving is to know no abating. If we expect to feel in our lives the moisture and dew of heaven, we must improve every opportunity to strengthen every line of work that will extend the knowledge of God in our world. Neither pray I for these alone, Christ said, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. The truth for this time must be carried to those who have never heard it. Not all can go as missionaries to foreign lands, but all can do the work waiting for them in their own neighborhood. All can give of their means for the carrying forward of foreign missionary work. All can be partakers of the divine nature. There is not a Christian in the world but that is the fruit of Christ's death. And he gave himself, not only for those now united with him, but for all human beings. There are schools and meeting houses to be built, and sanitariums to be established. There are new fields to be entered, and we must have your help. Shall we ignore the commission given us, and thus forfeit the promise accompanying the commission? Shall the people of God become careless and indifferent, and refuse to lay by of their means for the advancement of His work? Can they do this without severing their connection with Him? They may think thus to economize, but it is a fearful economy that places them where they are separated from Christ. Let God's people pay a faithful tithe, and let them also, from parents to children, lay aside for the Lord the money that is so often spent for self-gratification. Practice self-denial in the home, and then, when calls for help are made, you will have something to give. Let those who are poor give what they can. However small the offering may be, the Lord will recognize the self-sacrifice and will bless the giver. Mrs. E. G. White, July 5, 1905. Ye are my witnesses. Ellen G. White. Sabbath after Sabbath, many of you hear the voice of the living preacher. But how many feel the need of bringing the truth into your practical life? How many realize that light is given you that you may reflect it upon others? There is great need that the people should be educated that they may do the part of the work that has been appointed unto them to do. But the education of church members has been neglected. If the minister would instruct his people, he might have an army to help him in diffusing the light when a crisis comes to the work. Each member of the church should do the work for which he is best adapted, and the work could be so arranged that everything would move off harmoniously, and the prosperity of a working church would be manifested in the vital interest which would spring up among those who put their energies into the cause of Christ. When souls are first converted to the truth, they should be instructed as to what Christ expects from them in loving, wholehearted service, that He invites them to be laborers in His moral vineyard. However trembling may be their efforts, however imperfect their work, they should be patiently and lovingly borne with. For if they are meek and lowly in heart, the Lord can turn what appears to be defeat into signal victory. Every soul born of the Spirit of God is to grow up into Christ, the living head. Under apprenticeship to Christ, those who profess His name are to become apt scholars, learning how to cooperate with heavenly intelligences in drawing souls to Christ. To everyone the Lord has given His work. But instead of doing the work the Lord has appointed to be done through human agencies, many are idling away the precious moments of probation. Satan has come in to preoccupy the field, and he has filled the hands of those who should have been laborers together with God with work that causes him to exult, because the cause of Christ is left to languish by those who profess to be the followers of Jesus. The instruction of Paul to the Ephesians is applicable to us, and we should heed the exhortation. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But unto every one of you is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." From the inspired words which we have quoted, we can see that many workers are needed in the cause of God, in order that the saints may be perfected. The reason of the weakness of the church is made manifest, for these workers are lacking. No man has entered into the work of educating the members as to the duties devolving personally upon them. Men should be trained for the work of training others, that order may be found in the church, and that each one may do for the master according to his God-given ability. It is not a matter to be deplored that those who accept the truth are differently organized and endowed, for there is work for every one, and if the people of God reach to the measure of the fullness of Christ, there must be earnest work for the individual members of the body of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Mrs. E. G. White, July 12, 1905. Ye are my witnesses. Ellen G. White. Much of the talent and ability of the church is left undeveloped, and is therefore lost to the work of God. But for all the ability that is not utilized in the cause, the church and the world are made to suffer. It is necessary that there should be a work of education carried on among the members of the church, that they may find their work, and may stand at their post of duty. Many ministers among us have been ambitious to preach acceptable sermons, but the work that would have most benefited the people has been left undone. The work of education must be accomplished, that every jot and tittle of ability may be brought into service for Christ. As each member of the church acts his part, according to the ability God has given him, he will increase in aptitude, and by practice will become a strong, reliable worker for the Lord. The efficiency that the Lord designs to see in his people has been sadly lacking in the church. How can we account for this? Have those who profess the name of Christ been truly converted? Have they consecrated to God their reason, their knowledge, their affections, their thoughts? Have they employed their talents of means and ability in the service of the Master? Or have they devoted all their energies of mind and body to the building up of worldly enterprises? Jesus says to those who would be his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." He who is a child of God henceforth should look upon himself as a part of the cross of Christ, a link in the chain let down to save the world, one with Christ in his plan of mercy, going forth with him to seek and to save the lost. He is ever to realize that he has consecrated himself to God, and that in character he is to reveal Christ to the world. The self-denial, the self-sacrifice, the sympathy, the love that was manifested in the life of Christ is to reappear in the life of the worker for God. Those who are laborers together with God will feel the need of wrestling in prayer for the endowment of the Holy Spirit. They will manifest the most tender solicitude for the erring, will make most earnest appeals to those who are out of Christ, and will bear much fruit to the glory of God, and will be known as the disciples of Christ. Those who consecrate their all to God will not be left unmolested by the enemy of souls. Satan will come to them with his specious temptations, designing to allure them from their loyalty to God. He will present to them his bribe, as he did to Christ in the wilderness of temptation, saying, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." But what should be the answer of the Christian to all the temptations of the evil one? He should say, "I will not lend my influence in any way to the advancement of anything save the cause of Christ. I am not my own. I have been bought with a price. I am not to live to please myself, for I have been purchased, ransomed by the blood of Christ. It is not possible for me to give to Christ more than that which belongs to Him, for every moment of my life belongs to Him. I am His possession, a servant employed to do the will of my Master. This is the only position it is safe for us to occupy. And if the individual members of the church felt in this way, what a power would the church exert to draw and win souls to Christ? It is this half-hearted work, the effort to serve God and the devil at the same time, that leaves the church so destitute of the Spirit of God. Were the members of the church consecrated to God? Were they in the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace? Were they organized for the purpose of imparting to others an influence of good? The church would be indeed the light of the world. Should the individual members seek to represent Christ to the world in character and life, thousands would be attracted to the Savior, who now have reason to criticize the words and works of those who profess the name of Christ. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us. Each one of us is to stand where we shall be under the transforming influence of the grace of Christ, and then, in our association one with another, we shall be able to impart and to receive the light of the Son of Righteousness. For each member will be in harmony with Christ and with every other member, striving to attain to perfection of life and character through faith in Him. Then shall we know how to sympathize with our brethren, to manifest forbearing love, and the very least will be united through vital connection with Christ to the working agencies that God has ordained for the dissemination of light and truth. Mrs. E. G. White, July 19, 1905. Ye are my witnesses. Ellen G. White.
I have been deeply pained in seeing how little has been done to set the churches in order. Those who take delight in sermonizing appoint sermon to succeed sermon in a series of meetings and do not discern the character of work that should be done in order to strengthen the things that remain. The work that must be done is a work that will place every man in a position where he shall be able to do all in his power for the advancement of the kingdom of heaven. The Lord has given to the lay members, as well as to the ministers, their gift of reason and intelligence, their share of qualification for his work, and for the use of these talents, each one is responsible. God requires of all wholehearted devotion to his work. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There are souls in our churches who, though humble in their endowments and acquirements, are still imbued with the Spirit of the Master, and they are ready to sacrifice life itself should it be required of them. These men cannot be placed upon a salary, but they can be educated so that they can do work for the Master in their limited way. It is the duty of the ministers to see that such men are utilized, for while the Lord has a work for men to do in the sacred desk, this is not the whole of His work. When the church is in need of personal labor, then it is the minister's most essential duty to help the souls for whom he is to watch, as one who must give an account. The minister of the gospel should be an educator, that he may impress upon those for whom he labors their responsibility to labor for others. He should prayerfully and lovingly help every member of the church to find his place in the work of God, that there may be laborers in the fields that are already white for the harvest. The Lord has said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. On every hand, fields of usefulness are opening up, but a burden of perplexity rests upon those who should appoint laborers to go to the various stations of usefulness, for they look in vain for men and women fitted for these responsibilities of the work. Is it not time that the members of the church were becoming educated to engage in missionary labor, that when a call is made for men and women to go forth into the harvest field, there may be those who can respond to the call, saying, "We have given ourselves to Christ without reserve. We have educated ourselves and our households to habits of simplicity in dress and living. We are accustomed to self-denial and realize that we belong to the Lord. We have no other desire than to do His will and live not to please ourselves, but to win souls for the Master. We are ready to move to distant lands and lift up the standard of Christ, and in simplicity and humility live out the truth." Jesus left His home in heaven and came to this dark world to reach to the very depth of human woe, that He might save those who were ready to perish. This is the love He has shown to fallen man. But is the disciple above his master, the servant greater than his Lord? If I am indeed a laborer together with God, shall I not be called upon to make some sacrifice for His cause? Will it be too great a sacrifice for any of Christ's followers to make to take the little possession entrusted to their care and go to the dark places of the earth, where the people have never so much as heard of the truth, and in meekness and lowliness of heart, there make known to men what the Lord has done for the sons of men? Those who have come together in church capacity can do 100-fold more than they are now doing to let their light shine forth in the world. They are to come out from the world and to be separate, and to touch not the unclean, but to set their affections on things that are above. They are to live, not to please themselves, but to follow the example of Him who died for their redemption. They are cheerfully to bear the cross, fulfilling their mission to this world by shining as lights in the world, holding forth the Word of God, and reckoning, as did Paul, that all they are called upon to suffer is but light affliction, which is but for a moment, that worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. September 6, 1905. Home Influence. Ellen G. White. The salvation of children depends very much upon the course pursued by the parents. Children must be restrained and their passions subdued, or God will surely destroy them in the day of His fierce anger. And the parents who have not controlled them will not be blameless. It is because the home training is defective that the youth are so unwilling to submit to proper authority. I am a mother. I know whereof I speak when I say that youth and children are not only safer but happier under wholesome restraint than when following their own inclinations. Parents, your sons and daughters are not properly guarded. They should never be permitted to go and come when they please, without your knowledge and consent. The unbounded freedom granted to children at this age has proved the ruin of thousands. How many are allowed to be in the streets at night, and parents are content to be ignorant of the associates of their children? Should a limb be broken or fractured, parents will try every means that love or wisdom can suggest to restore the afflicted member to soundness. This is right, it is their duty, but the Lord requires that still greater tact, patience, and persevering effort be employed to remedy blemishes of the soul. Mothers are accountable in a great degree for the health and lives of their children, and should become intelligent in regard to the laws upon which life and health depend. Parents should teach their children by example that health is to be regarded as the chiefest earthly blessing, that all pleasures and indulgences which will interfere with health are to be sacrificed. If the children are taught self-denial and self-control, they will be far happier than if they are allowed to indulge their desires for pleasure and extravagance in dress. The world may clamor for our time and affections, fashion may invite our patronage, but the words of the Apostle should be enough to lead Christian mothers from the indulgence in pride in dress and demoralizing amusements. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Christian mothers should take their position on the platform of truth and righteousness, and when urged to unite with the world in patronizing fashions which are health-destroying and demoralizing, they should answer, "We are doing a great work and cannot be diverted from it. We are seeking to develop in our children sound, worthy, and beautiful characters, that they may bless the world with their influence and may have immortal beauty and glory in the world to come." If children had such an example from their parents, it would have a saving influence upon their lives. Children imitate their parents, hence great care should be taken to give them correct morals. Parents who are kind and polite at home, while at the same time they are firm and decided, will see the same traits manifested in their children. If they are upright, honest, and honorable, their children will be quite likely to resemble them in these particulars. If they reverence and worship God, their children trained in the same way will not forget to serve Him also. It is often the case that parents are not careful to surround their children with right influences. In choosing a home, they think more of their worldly interests than of the moral and social atmosphere, and the children form associations that are unfavorable to the development of piety and the formation of right character. Then parents allow the world to engross their time, strength, and thought, and apathy steals over the soul. The children are contaminated by evil communications, and the tenderness of soul they once felt dies away and is forgotten. Parents who denounce the Canaanites for offering their children to Moloch, "What are you doing? You are making a most costly offering to Mammon." And then, when your children grow up unloved and unlovely in character, when they show decided impiety and a tendency to infidelity, you blame the faith you profess because it was unable to save them. You are reaping that which you have sown, the result of your selfish love of the world and neglect of the means of grace. You moved your families into places of temptation, and the ark of God, your glory and defense, you did not consider essential. And the Lord has not worked a miracle to deliver your children from temptation.
You who love God, take Jesus with you wherever you go, and, like the patriarchs of old, erect an altar to the Lord wherever you pitch your tent. If ever there was a time when every house should be a house of prayer, it is now. And yet in this time of fearful peril, some who profess to be Christians have no family altar. I know of nothing that causes me so great sadness as a prayerless home. The children show the result of this great neglect, for the fear of God is not before them. Parents should make a hedge about their children by prayer. They should pray with full faith that God will abide with them, and that holy angels will guard them and their children from Satan's cruel power. There are homes where these principles are carried out, homes where God is worshipped and truest love reigns. From these homes, morning and evening, prayer ascends to God as sweet incense, and His mercies and blessings descend upon the suppliants like the evening dew. God has promised to give wisdom to those who ask in faith, and He will do just as He said He would. He is pleased with the faith that takes Him at His word. Today, He is just as ready to listen to the petitions of His people as He ever was. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy, that it cannot hear. And if Christian parents seek Him earnestly, He will fill their mouths with arguments, and for His name's sake will work mightily in their behalf in the conversion of their children. Mrs. E. G. White.